We welcome you back. We have, again, we're handing out the notes. Those, it's for your convenience. As I go through the study, that is the references in the order in which I will quote them. So if that helps you, otherwise you can turn pages and go through your Bible, whatever's more convenient for you. Also, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Now, as we come to study God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that we emphasize every time. It's an indispensable principle. Indispensable means we can't live without it. Welcome. Come on in. It means we can't live without it. There are other principles that are helpful. You got all kinds of aids, books, word studies, sermons, devotionals, commentaries, all kinds of helps. But there's only one principle indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. He said if we would come as little children, He would reveal these things to us. He hides them from those who are wise and prudent and who come with the natural mind. He gives it to those who are little children. So may God work in us that attitude of childlikeness that is indispensable in receiving from Him. Before we pray together, I want to share a verse from Psalm 119 and verse 45. This is not on the sheet. It says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And I just wanted to call attention to the relationship between liberty and seeking. I will walk at liberty because I seek your precept. So as we seek the Lord, every revelation of Christ is a liberating revelation of Christ. Every time you see Him in reality, in some area, you will be liberated. You will be set free. So we long to see Him. So let's bow together and commit our time to Him, and then we'll look in His Word. Our Father, we thank You so much that You have not left us on our own in the study of Your Word. But You have put a Bible teacher in our hearts, Your very life, the Holy Spirit. And we know that it is His delight and pleasure and ministry to turn the eyes of our heart unto the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we just trust You this morning to do that for us. Thank You for every part of the Bible, in a special way today for 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We pray that You take the veil away and that we might behold our Lord Jesus in a fresh and in a living way. We come claiming that in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we welcome you all, and we are going to, as before, so now, we will continue to keep our focus on the Son of God. Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. The hungry heart, the true child of God, studies the Bible to know the Lord. They don't study the Bible to know the Bible. They study the Bible to know the Lord. A vision of the Lord. An intimate union with Him, that's the goal of all Bible study. And in our study of 2 Corinthians, that's just another window through which we can see the Lord. We're going to look at the window, but our goal is to look through the window. We don't want to just study 2 Corinthians. We want to see the revelation of Christ in 2 Corinthians. I hope when we're done, you'll know a lot more about 2 Corinthians than you know before we began our study together. We're in chapter 3, and we're on lesson number 7. For those that have not been with us in our introduction to the book and early study of the chapters, We have CDs, we have cassette tapes, and there's no cost. Just let us know, and we'll make sure that you get that if you want to get caught up. See Sweet Lily over there. She's in charge of all of that. Since it's been a couple of months since we've been together, I want to take just a few minutes of review, not to go over everything. This whole lesson's not review, but I want to make sure that we're all still on the same page in our study of 2 Corinthians. Let me begin with chapter 3, verse 5. And already I made a mistake because it was supposed to be 5 and 6. So you'll have to trust me as I quote verse 6. It's not on the page. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Now, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And verse 6 says, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Apostle Paul, early in the book, addresses the Corinthians, and he calls himself a servant of the new covenant. That's sort of a hint about the message of the whole book. The word ministry is very prominent in this book. The word itself is used 18 different times in 2 Corinthians. Now, in our rather lengthy introduction to the book, I called out two great emphases in the book. One is this. It's a book on the new covenant. 2 Corinthians, I believe, is the full mention of the new covenant in the New Testament. New covenant is just grace. The difference between law and grace as a rule of life, grace is what God does, law is what I do. That doesn't mean when a Christian says he's not under the law, it doesn't mean that he's not under the holy standards of God. Indeed, he is. We are required to be holy. That's our responsibility. It's not our power. We need to trust the Lord for that. When we say we're not under the law, we're not under what we do to keep the law. We're under what God does to keep the law. But we're still under the holy standards of God. 2 Corinthians, I believe, is the full mention of the new covenant experience. I think Hebrews is the full mention of the doctrine of the new covenant. But as far as the experience illustrated, it's in 2 Corinthians. We use these as key verses. Chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I hope you notice how many superlatives are in that verse. He's able to make all grace so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, might have an abundance for every good deed. And then our other key verse is chapter 12, verse 9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for powers perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. 2 Corinthians is a new covenant book. It's all about grace. Grace, grace. It's the life of grace, the life of the new covenant. To be a new covenant Christian is to live by grace. That's all it means. In other words, by what God does rather than by what I do. That's the first great emphasis. It's a message of the new covenant. The second great theme or emphasis in this book has to do with the fact that it's autobiographical. In other words, there's more about the Apostle Paul, his personal life, in this book than in all the other books added together. This is his testimony. This is his autobiography. And because it's his testimony, commentators have recognized it's a hard book to outline because he's just pouring out, in many cases, a series of sobs as he trusts the Lord. I'm going to state this, but I'm not going to develop it again. But in the wisdom of God, he has selected the Apostle Paul as the one and only complete model of the Christian life. You have other incomplete models, but only Paul is all the eggs in one basket. For example, Abraham's the father of faith. If you want to study faith, you ought to study the 24 stories about Abraham, because there you have everything the Bible teaches about faith. David's a man after God's heart. That's a great emphasis in his life. Peter, I think, illustrates progressive sanctification. That's why we can identify with Peter, because it's little by little. But Paul is God's example of the complete Christian life. When we read 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." You say, well, any Christian can say that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yes, but not as Paul said it. There are other verses, and we went through those. I'm not going to do it again. But God clearly sets Paul apart as a new covenant Christian. Now, with those two observations, that 2 Corinthians is all about the new covenant, and Paul is God's example of a new covenant Christian. What is God seeking to accomplish in our lives in the study of 2 Corinthians? And the answer is, through the study of 2 Corinthians, God wants me to become a new covenant Christian. God wants you to become a new covenant Christian, and corporately, he wants his church to be a new covenant church. Now, I need to stay Christ-centered, so I don't want you to get the idea that the message is the grace of God, how to live by grace. Grace is wonderful, but it's not Jesus. Grace is wonderful, but it's not the Lord. And some people are grace-centered rather than Christ-centered, and we don't want to be grace-centered. Hebrews 8:6 gives us a wonderful title that I've chosen to use for the revelation of Christ in 2 Corinthians. Hebrews 8:6 says, "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." The message of the book is Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. I need to be a new covenant Christian, but I can't leave out the mediator. The whole idea of the Christian life, you remember, is an exchanged life. It is not a changed life. The idea that we're going to change and become better and better Christians, that's not Bible. It's an exchange. As he died for you as your substitute, and you were saved by his death, he now wants to live for you as your substitute in exchange for your life. In other words, just as he was your substitute dying for you, he now wants to live in your place. That's a whole lot different than, "I am determined to live for Jesus." He doesn't want me to live for Jesus. Jesus wants to live for himself. in me, in you, through us. And that's the great message here. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one person who got it completely. He understood that thoroughly. And he becomes then the complete model of that kind of a life. When Paul discovered Christ as his very life, he became the complete model of the Christian experience. No one could look at Paul's life after Christ became his life and give any human explanation for his life. And that's going to be true of you. That's going to be true of me. If someone can look at your life and then conclude that there are human tool marks on your life. In other words, explain your life because of your background or your training or your temperament or your personality or your special gifts or some program that you're involved in or some contacts, people you've been hobnobbing with or books or tapes you've been reading or listening to. If they can explain your life by that, you haven't understood the exchanged life. If they can look at your life and say, there's no explanation for this except the Lord, then you're getting close to the message of 2 Corinthians. And Paul was like that. There were no human tool mark. In fact, he says in Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The only brand marks on Paul were Christ. And when they looked at him, they knew he had been with Jesus. If you missed the full explanation of the exchanged life, once again, see Sweet Lily, and she'll make sure you get those CDs or tapes. So the theme of 2 Corinthians basically is this: what my life will look like when Jesus lives in me unhindered. What your life will look like when you live by the new covenant, by the grace of God, by allowing Jesus to live in your place. Since the book of 2 Corinthians is the autobiography of the Apostle Paul, in other words, his own testimony in his own words, we are looking at the chapters as an illustration of characteristics of the new covenant experience. Now, I told you that's a hard book to divide. Commentators, they don't know really how to break that book up. It's not like Romans, which is so very logical. But there are three divisions that the commentators have isolated because it looks like a change. Chapters 1 to 7 look like they go together. And then chapter 8 and 9, because it talks about stewardship. Some Christians have called those the greatest chapters on stewardship in the Bible. You know, he was taking up a collection for the herding saints at Jerusalem. And then in chapter 10 to 13, it looks like those chapters belong together, where Paul gives his great testimony about suffering and his third heaven experience and so on. So some have divided the book into those three areas. I've taken those three areas and I tried to see if there's a special emphasis in the revelation of Christ. And I think, and this is very general and it all bleeds together, so don't hold me to this, but it looks like the first seven chapters describe what your life will look like when Christ lives in you. And it looks like chapter 8 and 9, stewardship, will look like what your life will look like when Christ lives through you. And then 10 to 13 describes the life when Christ is for you and how redemptive everything becomes. But that's very general. What we're going to do is continue what we started in first seven chapters, but I'm going to just continue it and say the book of 2 Corinthians describes all the way through from chapter 1 to 7, 8 and 9, 10 to 13, all the way through, characteristics gleaned from Paul's life, principles, life principle. What will my life look like if God finally dawns it on me, if I finally embrace the truth of the new covenant? 2 Corinthians describes that life. In our discussion, we were in the first seven chapters, and we were drawing life principles from Paul's testimony. So far, we have looked at three. Not really three. We've looked at 2 3/4 principles. I need to develop that third one a little more this morning. Rather than eat up our time by reviewing all that, I'm just going to mention the principle so that we're flowing with the book, and then I'll pick up where we left off. The first principle, and when I say first, not necessarily in order of importance like steps. This is number one, this is number two. But this is the first one we discussed. I don't know what order. I don't think they're in a particular order. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And I called attention when we looked at that principle to the expression beyond our strength. Some people have thought and taught that God will not give you more than you can bear. That is not Bible. He must give you more than you can bear. He's got to take you beyond you. Got to take me, beyond self, beyond your wisdom and your strength and your righteousness and your capacity. 2 Corinthians 1:9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's the first principle. The sentence of death is on the self-life of the new covenant Christian. Absolutely, he takes us beyond us so that we'll trust him. The second principle is illustrated in chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purposed? Do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there'll be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. As many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. The principle, just stated simply, is this. The New Covenant Christian is a man, is a woman with one purpose. Now in the context, Paul changed his plans, you remember. And they got all upset and they accused him that he's vacillating. He changed his plans. And Paul's argument is, yeah, I changed my plans. Sometime you got to change your plans, but you can't change your purpose. What is your purpose? 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. The New Covenant Christian has as his goal to glorify the Lord. I want to please Jesus. And sometime, if that means I have to change my plan and look bad in the eyes of men, I'll change my plan. But I won't change my purpose. And Paul was arguing because they really got on his case because he changed his plan. They said, what a vacillator. He said, yeah, but I didn't change my purpose. My purpose is to please the Lord. So those are the first two principles. And when we finally close with Christ, and by that I mean when we finally abandon ourselves to the message that it's His life instead of mine, it will always be my one purpose to please the Lord. No matter where it leads, one purpose, to glorify Him. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? For this purpose came I to this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. And so those are the first two principles. A new covenant Christian is one who has the sentence of death on the self line. The new covenant Christian is one who has one purpose, and that is to glorify the Lord, to please the Lord. Now the third principle, which we only partially developed, and I jumped over chapter 2, because I wanted to get to chapter 3 before we closed for the season, since that's the full mention of the new covenant. And the principle that we're looking at was illustrated by Moses in the Old Testament. Do you remember that? It's a contrast in that chapter between the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Exodus 34:29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he was speaking with him, with the Lord. And then chapter 34 of Exodus and verse 33. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Now, the New Testament explains Moses' action. You don't get it in Exodus. Moses doesn't tell you why he veiled his face. We wait till Corinthians to learn why he veiled his face. And it's in 2 Corinthians 3:15. Well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself here. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their heart. Moses covered the glory of his face, according to this record, because he did not want them to gaze intently at a fading glory. He had the glory of the old covenant on his face. That wasn't the glory of the new covenant. That was only skin deep. That was the glory of the old covenant. And he knew that it was fading away. And he did not want them to gaze at that which was quickly passing away. And it represented the whole old system, the whole old covenant. The third principle that we were looking at, we just summarized in the expression, the unveiled face. Listen again to verse 16, but I'll go all the way to 18 this time. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so, I live by His life, and death is over my life. I have an unchanging purpose to glorify God, and I now have an unveiled face. And I come to behold the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face. I need to develop that a little more. That's the third principle, but I want now to begin our new material and look at the unveiled face in more detail. Let me begin by saying this. There are two word pictures in 2 Corinthians 3, which if you understood these images, you'll come a long way in understanding God's heart in 2 Corinthians 3, and especially in this third principle. One is the veil. That's a word picture, the veil. And it's used so many ways. Chapter 3, verse 13. Not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. And you had the veil on Moses' face. And then in verse 14, their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the old covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. Now you got a veil over the Bible. And then in verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their heart. Now you got a veil over their heart. 2 Corinthians 3:16, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil over the face, the veil over the book, the veil over the heart. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. 2 Corinthians 4:3, it continues, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And now there's a veil over the message. So, the opposite of the veil, of course, is the unveiled heart, the unveiled face. 3:18, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so the first figure we're going to look at is the veil. The second figure is the mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I think if we can understand the veil and the unveiled face, and if we can understand the mirror, I think we'll understand this third principle. If I'm a new covenant Christian, this is what my life will look like. I'll not only have the sentence of death over myself, I'll not only be a person with one purpose and one purpose only, no matter what, but I'll also have this, and may God help us to see it. All right, what's the basic idea included in the image of the veil? And I think it's beyond dispute that the veil pictures that which is covered, that which is hidden, that which you can't see, that which is blocked, that which is not revealed. If my mind is veiled, I'm ignorant. I'm in darkness. I don't understand. If the Bible is veiled, that means I don't understand it. It's confusing. I don't get what it's saying. If my heart is veiled, then my heart is hard. Now listen to 3:14. Their minds were hardened. The Greek word there is very interesting. It's the word petrified. It's what happens to wood when it becomes stony. Their heart becomes hard. If the face is veiled, when Moses' face was veiled, that was a reflection of a glory. That's like pulling down a shade when the sun's shining in. I can't put a veil over the sun, but I can hide its rays and the glory. And that's the face being veiled. Now, as I pointed out last time when we were together, verse 13, the reason he veiled his face. We're not like Moses who put a veil over his face. Now he gives the reason. so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. The Jews believed two things about the Old Covenant. They believed that it was eternal, and they believed that it was life-giving. When Moses covered his face, he was calling attention to two things. He said, it's not eternal. It's fading away. It's passing away. It's not permanent. It's going to pass away. And it's not life-giving. The letter kills. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. They said, the old covenant's eternal and life-giving. And the Apostle Paul said, it's not eternal, it's fading. And it doesn't give life, it kills. It takes away life. And so Moses covered his face because he didn't want them looking at that which was not permanent. He didn't want them looking at a glory that was fading away. He didn't want them looking at that which actually brought death rather than life. Now, there's an interesting point the apostle makes. The old covenant person, in other words, the one that has a veiled heart, they think things are unveiled. They have a veiled heart. They can't see. But they come to the Bible and they try to read the Bible. They think they can understand it. If they understand, in our case, English. If they understand words and what words mean, they think they can figure it out. So they try to understand the Bible, but verse 14 says, their mind is hardened until this day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil is unlifted. They can't understand the Bible. And then notice in verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Some people think when Moses is read is the same thing as the verse before it, when the Old Covenant is read. They think, in other words, that Moses is a picture of the Bible because he wrote the Pentateuch. And so reading Moses is the same thing as reading the Bible. But I don't think that's in the context what God is saying here. When Moses' face was glowing, they gazed intently at Moses' face. They were trying to understand Moses. They were reading Moses, not the Bible. They were reading him. They were trying to understand it. Now, the Bible says they were afraid. Now, wouldn't you think if they're afraid that they turn away from the glow? But it says they gazed intently, more intently. And they were afraid. It's sort of like when you're driving down the road and you see a terrible accident on the side of the road. You don't want to look at that, but you can't stop looking at that. And you're gazing at it even though you don't want to see it. And that's what they were doing at Moses. And so what I'm trying to say is I think those with a veiled heart try to understand the book. They try to read the book, and they can't. And they also try to read the Christian, and they can't. They can't get it. They don't understand the glow. They were afraid because the glow on his face was unworldly. It was unnatural. It didn't belong there. It was mysterious. It was dark. It was puzzling. In many ways, it was illogical. This chapter actually begins with this very point. I'm just going to turn this tape over. We got all this high tech here. All right. Chapter 3, verse 2 actually begins with this point. It says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest, you are a letter of Christ. People are reading you. You're a letter. I'm a letter of Christ. So the unsaved or the legalistic Christian who has an unveiled heart, hadn't turned to the Lord yet, they can't understand this book. And they can't understand the Christian. When a person sees a Christian living an exchange life, it's puzzling to them. It's unnatural. It's unworldly. It's mysterious. When a new covenant Christian suffers a loss, receives bad news, gets a bad doctor's report, and they still have peace in their heart, and they're still giving thanks, and they haven't lost the joy of the Lord, they're trying to read you. They're gazing intently. They're scratching their head. They have no explanation for that, because that's not true in their lives. I received an email from my third son a couple of days ago. He's facing massive surgery on the 19th of this month. He has a vicious tumor, and the entire rib cage on the left side has to be removed, and they're going to replace it with some kind of a mesh. And they're going to do that by taking muscles from his rear end and trying to hold it all together. And in the email, here's what he said. Now I'm quoting. If the Lord wants to take me to heaven, I invite him to be my guest. How can you read that glow? Who can understand the New Covenant Christian? And so they try to read the Bible, but they're also trying to read Moses' face. They're trying to read the Christian, and they cannot read him. The New Covenant Christian is one who has the sentence of death on the self-life. The New Covenant Christian is one who has a fixed purpose and a goal. He's always glorifying the Lord, and a new covenant Christian is one who has an unveiled face, and he's coming before the Lord, the Bible, other people, with understanding and with insight. Now, let me look at the second word that is pictured here. The second image is mirror, 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I want to give you two principles illustrated by the mirror image. The first principle is this. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as long as we are in these mortal bodies, is always an indirect knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or to say it another way, is a reflected image. In other words, I can't see God directly. In that connection, Exodus 33:20, what God said to Moses, he said, "You cannot see my face and live. For no one can see me and live." Now, there's a principle there on the self-life. You say, how can I die to self? No one can see me and live. I suggest you look to the Lord and you'll die. But literally, if you tried to see God directly in his unveiled glory, you would be burned to a cinder. I'd be burned to a cinder. We can't see him as he is directly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. If we looked into the face of the Lord in all of his glory, we could not take it. So we must see him in a reflected glory. In other words, through some vehicle, through some instrument. For example, creation. That's a vehicle through which we see the Lord. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We see God through creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Sometimes we see God through other people, through Christians. The chapter 4 of Corinthians, we'll look at this in more detail later. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And so we see sometime God in other Christians. We saw that in the beginning of this chapter, verse 2. You are our letter written in our heart, known and read by all men, being manifest. You are a letter of Christ. Sometimes we see Him through circumstances. Romans 8:28, you know that verse. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Those He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. But the greatest vehicle, it's not creation, it's not other people, it's not circumstance, good or bad. The greatest vehicle is the Bible. Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the scriptures. Same chapter, verse 44. Now He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the scripture. So if you're going to know God in this body, it's got to be a reflected knowledge through creation, through people, through circumstances, through the Bible. You can't see Him directly. Someday, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we're the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, whatever that means. Revelation 22:3, there'll no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their forehead. For now, praise God for creation and people and circumstances and means of grace and the Bible. Praise God, we can know Him through vehicles. But someday we'll have an unhindered view. Now that's the first idea of mirror, that it's a reflected image. The second idea of mirror is this. Now to get this before you, let me speak of the modern mirror, the one that we're all familiar with. In the New Testament, you know, the mirror was simply highly polished brass that it would reflect light and give a reflection. Our mirrors are generally glass with some kind of a reflective coating on the back, either silver or mercury or something like that. Something that would catch the light and reflect the light. The principle is simple, that the mirror reflects what's in front of the mirror. And the principle I'm going to emphasize is mirrors don't lie. mirrors tell the truth. Unless, of course, they're concave or convex, you know, like the fun house. They got all these wavy mirrors and make you look tall, short, fat, skinny, or some other way. Sometime Lillian thinks she's a mirror. And she stands in front of me and describes me. And she says, "You've got to do something about that ugly hair coming out of your nose." And so she's my mirror. Or she says to me, sometimes she's real sneaky. If she's got her hand behind her back, I know what's in her hand. It's a scissors. And she hates my bushy eyebrows. And so she'll come up with her scissors and cut my bushy eyebrows. And so she acts as a mirror. If I stand in front of a mirror, I expect to see me. And if I have pimples, I'll see my pimples. If I have blemishes, they will be reflected in the mirror. I'll be able to know if I need a shave. I'll see if I have the remnants of breakfast on my chin. If I look in a mirror, I'm going to see what is true. Mirrors don't lie. Now, I call attention to that because of 2 Corinthians 3 and James 1, 22 to 25, which we'll look at in another connection. It's a strange mirror here. Mirrors don't lie. They always tell the truth, but what truth? Chapter 3, 18. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, according to this, you're the one with the unveiled face. I'm the one with the unveiled face. That's a new covenant Christian standing in front of a mirror. But as you stand there, what do you see? The image should be of you. It should reflect what's standing in front of it. But as you look in that mirror, you see the glory of the Lord. Not a bright light. That's not the glory of the Lord. This is the Lord of glory. You're seeing the glorious Lord. You're seeing the Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you, does the Lord Jesus need his eyebrows trimmed? Does the Lord Jesus have unsightly hairs coming from strange places? Does the Lord Jesus have any egg on his face? You know the Lord Jesus. He's perfect. He's beautiful. He's awesome. He's altogether lovely. Mirrors don't lie. And when you stand in front of that mirror and you see the beautiful Lord Jesus, you're seeing yourself. Amen. You're seeing yourself. Actually. Really. Literally. That's the teaching of this wonderful passage. Because that's how God sees you. That's not me as I see me. Because when I look, it's not so beautiful. It's not so pretty. I see my sins, I see my faults, see my weaknesses, I see my inadequacies, all my mars and all my warts and all my pimples, all my blemishes, all my deformities, all of my scars. That's what I see. That's not what God sees. When you stand in front of the mirror, God sees Jesus. When I stand in front of the mirror, God sees Jesus. How can I see what God sees? How can I learn to see what God sees? See, this is a new covenant truth. That's the meaning of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? Don't get theological. What's the renewing of your mind? It's seeing things as God sees them. That's the renewing of your mind. My natural mind doesn't see things. I see things the way I see them. By the renewing of the mind, I start believing the Bible and see things as God sees them. I stand in front of the mirror and I say, I see my sin. God says, I see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you. That's what I see. I say, I see myself on the earth with all my problems. God says, I see you seated with Christ in the heavenly places above all your problems. I stand in front of the mirror. I see myself as weak and inadequate. He sees me in Christ, who is my adequacy and my strength. I stand in front of the mirror. I see myself as a barren branch. He sees me as a branch abiding in the vine, very, very fruitful. I see myself as a defeated Christian. He sees me always in triumph in Christ Jesus. He sees me in Christ. Which is the true vision? The one I see or the one he sees? And the answer is, mirrors don't lie. And the mirror that God's describing, when you stand in front of the mirror, you see the glory of the Lord. Remember when Moses asked God the question, if they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? And he answered, Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. That's who he is, the I am. He's described for us in this book. And so I come to the Lord Jesus. I say, Lord Jesus, I've been reading my Bible, and it says, you're incomprehensible. Is that true? He says, I am. I am. I said, this book says that you're self-sufficient. Is that true? And he says, I am. And I said, I've been reading in my Bible that you're eternal. Is that true? He says, I am. Omniscient? I am. Omnipresent? I am. Faithful? Just? Holy? Loving? Merciful? Kind? Good? I am, I am, I am, I am. I am everything that's written about me. I am what I am. I wish I could say that I am what I am. But I look in the mirror and I say, I'm not what I am. I want to be what I am, what God says about me, but I'm not what I am. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, says Paul. Oh, say it again, Lou.
I am what I am.
By the grace of God, by the new covenant, I can be everything this book says I am.
Hallelujah.
By the new covenant, you can be everything this book says that you are. I'm not what I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, you could be what you are. Now, I want to make two more points before we wrap this lesson up. And they're from verse 18. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. No one can deny that that expression, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, is a picture of the progressive Christian life. That is sanctification, progressive sanctification. And we're being, and the word that is used in the original is the word transfigured. We're being transfigured. Now, the image of the mirror is important because I say, you're not being changed. This is a reflected image. He is being reflected more and more in you. That's different than you're being changed. And the transformation is a transfiguration. It's a reflected image. And as you go on, more and more, he is reflected in you. I reminded you on another occasion that that wonderful expression, from glory to glory, yes, it pictures progressive sanctification here, but it's also a wonderful description of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven will be an increase of glory forever and ever. One degree of glory after another, all through the ages, the countless ages of eternity. As one age rolls upon another, he'll become more glorious than he was in the age before. Why do I say that? Because if from glory to glory is a picture of heaven, and from glory to glory is a picture of progressive sanctification, the new covenant life is designed to be a heaven on the earth. And indeed it is. It is a heaven on the earth. I want to make one final point and we'll wrap it up. And that is the relationship between the gaze and the glory. Verse 18 begins with a gaze, beholding the glory of the Lord. And then comes the sanctification. We are transfigured from one degree of glory to another. The gazer is being transfigured because Christ is being reflected. Now, what if I walk away from the mirror? Two things happen. Number one is James 1:24. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You know how God sees you? You better keep looking. You better keep looking, because if you walk away, you're going to forget who you really are. And I'm going to forget who I really am. We've got to keep gazing, or we're going to forget who we are in Christ Jesus. But then something else happens, and it's very terrible. If I walk away, the sanctification is stopped dead in its tracks. It's the gaze that keeps the sanctification going. I'm transfigured as I keep gazing. What does that mean? And here's the final principle. There is one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God burn this indelibly into your spirit. There is one and only one gospel duty, evangelical responsibility, new covenant requirement. There's only one, and that is that you keep gazing at Jesus. That's it. That's the whole Christian life. Everything else is automatic. When you keep gazing at Christ and seeing who you are in Christ and seeing who he is, he is who he is, and by the grace of God, you can be who you are, and I can be who I am. And if you keep on gazing, then you're going to keep being reflecting Christ more and more and more and more. That's the third principle of the New Covenant Christian. He is one who comes with an unveiled face and a renewed mind to this book to behold the glory of the Lord. And he lives that way, just beholding Jesus over and over and over again. Sanctification takes place. May God help us embrace these truths. Now, we're only three principles deep in 2 Corinthians. So far, and I'm still studying, I found 10. We're going to look at these 10 principles. This is only the third. May God help us. Comments or questions?
Brother,
The more we gaze, the more we praise.
Thank you, brother. Amen.
Worship when you said that. Sometimes, I mean, I've not been here in a while, but my impulse is to shout amen and to clap when you say that. I mean, the whole thing is to worship him, to gaze on him. And I'm looking around and I said, be quiet, hold on.
Well, you know, this is being recorded and it might minister to some listening on the other end if there was an amen or a clap now and then.
Amen. Wow. It's just wow.
All right, let's bow together and just thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Once again, not what we understand something might be, but all you've revealed it to be. We ask you to work that in our hearts. Thank you for 2 Corinthians and guide us as we continue to meditate on you through this wonderful book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.